my throat makes it through this. I'm not sick, just junk, just the seasonal junk. But all right, so this morning I'm preaching on victory. And when it comes to victory, you know, as I was thinking about this morning, I'm like, who does not like to win? Is there anybody in here that, like, you don't like winning? Like, you hate winning? You don't, well, but you don't dislike it. You're always kind of an oddball, all right? But winning, listen, winning is fun, right? I mean, winning's fun. Winning is good. Winning is satisfying, you know, especially if you've put a lot of work and a lot of effort, a lot of preparation into it. I mean, it's like you win and you're like, yeah, that's right. You know, like, I deserve that. I worked hard for that. Me and Christy played Battleship, what was that, last week or something, and we're sitting on the same couch on Love Seat, and that's really hard to play Battleship because you guys got to both turn sideways, but we played Battleship, and she won the first game, right? I won the first game, so I was really hesitant on whether I wanted to play another game or not because I already won, and I thought, well, it's probably not that fun for her that she didn't win, so we'll play another game. And I said, you know what, I'm trying a different strategy this time. I'm thinking, I'm really smart, you know. I always forget that she's smarter. So she's like, well, you know what, maybe I will try a different strategy too. And I was like, go for it, like, whoop-de-doo, like, I already won once, you know. Worst I can do is tie, you know. And as we play this game, this is no joke, we put our ships in almost the exact same place. All except for the one little boat. All the rest of them were in row A and then row C. And then I had all of mine in those, but she had the little one in D. So it was like almost the same thing. And then she won that one, but it was still fun, okay? But so then we were both satisfied. We didn't need a third game. And I thought to myself, I was like, if this is really what I thought, and neither Jason or Sherry are in here, but I know Jason can hear it out there. I thought, if Jason was here, he'd be playing a third game, right? You know, and usually I'm like that. Usually I'm like, somebody's got to be a winner. There can't be a tie. But I kind of settled with, like, but I won the first game. This isn't like we tied. It's I won a game. She won a game. But winning was fun, okay? So it felt good. It was satisfying. And I'm not talking about the prideful, boastful winning. One of the greatest things I love about sports is when somebody wins and they're not boastful and prideful at the end of the game, especially if they give credit to God, but even if they give credit to their teammates, you know, the other people that have helped them with the victory. Like, I love those kind of interviews when people just, they're happy to win and they're, you know, they're willing to give credit where credit is due. And so when I think about life, okay, now here's an area where even Vicky probably wants to win. Like, who doesn't want to win at life? Right? I mean, and I'm not talking about having the most toys, okay? This is not the kind of winning that I'm talking about. I'm not talking about the American dream winning, but who doesn't want to win at life? Who doesn't want to have a life that is satisfying, right? A life that when you get done at the end of the day, you're like, man, that was good, right? That was good, and I can't wait to do it again, right? I enjoyed my day. I enjoyed this life. And in that, how many of you have found that sometimes it is really difficult to be a Christian and win, right? It's really difficult to be a Christian and kind of win at life because we care so much about all these different things and we're trying to do things the right way and still get ahead in life. And we have this big thing that we're juggling, whereas everybody else is just cutthroat, right? Just do whatever it takes to win, and it doesn't really matter how it affects others. And so just thinking about this victory that we have in Christ, this victory we sing about a lot, right? We sing a lot of songs about victory. My favorite hymn of all time is Victory in Jesus. And when we look at victory and we talk about this victory, it's ours, right? It's a victory that we as believers were supposed to possess. We have rights to this victory, yet we don't always walk in that victory to the fullest, do we? There's a lot of times we're like, no, I don't feel very, very victorious today. And that's kind of where John heads us into here in chapter 5 of 1 John. So we're in the last chapter. I think I got three more weeks of this left. Chapter 5, verse 1 through 5, if you want to read along, says, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" As we go through this, as we break this down by verse, I want you to take note of a few things here. There's a process to victory, okay? Even though the victory is ours, there's some steps that we have to take for us to walk in the fullness of this victory. So as we go through these five verses, you're going to see three things. Victory is one of them, but the first one is that there's faith. Okay, so it all starts with faith. And then from faith, you got to move into obedience. And then after that obedience, you move into victory. And we're going to walk through that here. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1 started with, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. What does whoever mean? This is like everyone. Right? This message right here, this is for everyone. It's not even just for believers. It's not something that's specific to the church, but this is for everyone. Anyone who believes, any person that there is in this world, yes, even the worst person that you can think of, this applies to them. If they believe that Jesus is the Christ, they are born of God. When we talk about Jesus, not just saying Jesus Christ, but Jesus is the Christ. This name here, it kind of summarizes both who Jesus is and what his mission was as he was on the earth, what he came for. So Jesus, this comes from the Old Testament name of Joshua. And Joshua means what? Does anybody know what Joshua means? God is my Savior. Yep, God is Savior. That's the meaning of Joshua. God is Savior. Christ means anointed one or chosen one. So God is my Savior and Jesus is the one. Okay? He is the chosen one. He is the anointed one. He's the one that the Father sent. Not one of. He's the one. Okay? This is it. There is no other. There's none like him. There's no substitute. So when you say that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, not only do you believe that God saves, but you also believe that that salvation comes through Jesus, that he is the one, the only one. He's the answer. You know who's the problem in our lives? It's us. Jesus is the answer, okay? And many religions teach, especially Eastern religions, they teach to look where for the answers? Look within. Right? Look deep within yourself. Do these meditations and all these things and you'll find peace within yourself. This is where we're exclusive as believers in Jesus as the Christ, is that we believe that those answers are not found within us unless Christ is in us. Right? We believe that those answers are found only exclusively in Jesus Christ and by his Spirit. And so we look at this verse, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. It's one of those things that's simple, but not simple at the same time. All you have to do is believe. It's what it says, just believe. And this is the key right here, is it's what do you believe? What do you believe? See, first it starts with what we believe about ourselves. Do we believe that in this life that we ourselves, we have a lot of problems, right? We ourselves had a lot of problems, and not only do we have a lot of problems, but we believe that these problems are sin, right? Because let's just be honest. Nobody in church or outside of church likes to think about themselves as being bad, right? I mean, nobody likes to think of it that way. But it's the reality, is that sin is the problem, and we are the source of that, okay? Sin resides within us. Do you believe that you have sin? And then do you believe that you can't overcome it on your own? Now, there's a lot of teachings, again, go back to Eastern religions. They believe you can overcome it on your own. I believe that I tried that, right? I believe I've been there and I've tried to overcome all of my failings, all of who I was on my own, and it didn't work, right? I tried it and it didn't work. So do you believe that you can't overcome it on your own? And if these are true, then they will lead you down a path to where there is no doubt in your mind that you know that you are in need of a Savior, right? Because you have this problem that you cannot solve on your own, so I need someone that can solve it for me. And if you believe that you need a Savior, okay, do you believe that that Savior is God? And do you believe that Jesus is God? Do you believe that he's this anointed one? Do you believe that he's the only one, the only way to salvation? Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? And so John says here, if you do, then you are born of God. You're born again, right? You're not who you once were. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. You're a child of God. You're beloved. These terms we've been hearing throughout this book, that you're esteemed, you're highly favored, you're his favorite, you are worthy of love. That's who you are if you believe that Jesus is the Christ. See, it's way more than just believing that Jesus existed and believing that he is the Christ. You're making a proclamation that I'm a sinner in need of saving and that I need someone who can do that work for me because I can't do it on my own, and I believe that that person is Jesus. And so when we get to this place and we get this identity that John's kind of been pounding in our head throughout this letter, you're a child of God, you're a beloved, you're worthy of love, all these messages that he just keeps repeating over and over and over, when we experience this love, then we love him in return. See, there's a lot of people that they really struggle with these verses that talk about loving God. I'm supposed to love God. I'm supposed to love God. I'm supposed to love God. I don't even really get it, right? I can't do it. I've tried doing that. First, we've got to know who we are without God. And we've got to know what he has done for us. Okay, because when you get that, it's not really a choice of do I love God. It's that I understand who I am without Jesus. I understand what Jesus has done for me. So now I've experienced that love in my life. And you just automatically love him back, right? It's not that we just have to convince ourselves to love God. It's that we need to know who we are and who he is. And we experience this love. We love him in return. And we love those who he calls his children of God. That's what that whole thing about. We love the one who begotten, the ones who are begotten along with us. That whole thing is just that the ones that God has saved, the others, right? We love them as well, the ones he calls children of God. Here's what it points to. It points to this whole family aspect. And I've heard a couple of things in the last few weeks out of this church talking about people that are like, this church family, right? This church family means this to me. It means that to me. It did this. It's done that. It's like, this is where God is wanting us to be, right? Where we have this understanding that spiritually we are a family. Okay, the church family aspect, right? Where God is the Father and that we are brothers and sisters, right? It's all this church lingo that really we try not to use too much around people who are not of faith because they just think it's weird and it doesn't make sense. You're not brothers, you're not sisters, right? Back in the days of the Bible, if you were to call somebody brother or sister, this was a big deal in the New Testament because it was not okay to call someone a brother or a sister who is not from the same bloodline as you. Because now you're stepping on people's toes when it comes to inheritance, right? It was a big deal back then. People, they deserved things based on who they were. And when you declared, if I declared that Mark was my brother, and here Mark and his family have this this line of, you know, all this money that's coming down the pipe or all this land. Now his siblings are going to be mad at me, right? Because they're going to be like, you are not his brother, right? That is our money. That's our inheritance. That's our stuff. So when this was brought out in the New Testament and Jesus was calling people brothers, it really stirred up a lot of stuff. Okay, but it's the family dynamic that God wants us to understand. He is Father. We, as believers, are brothers and sisters. That's your family. That's the church. And we love because we are loved. Mark Driscoll made this statement that to me was just a total game changer. He said, love is sometimes a feeling, but always a commitment. Love is sometimes a feeling, but it's always a commitment. Now, if you just think about that statement just for a moment, it's sometimes a feeling, but it's always a commitment. It really changes the way that we love. Is there anybody in here that sometimes maybe you don't feel like loving your spouse? You don't feel like loving your mom or dad? You don't feel like loving your brother or sister? You don't feel like loving your kids? You don't feel like loving your boss? I mean, sometimes they get on your nerves. Maybe you don't feel like it. I'm just saying, if we begin to act on our feelings, right, it's real easy just to start doing whatever we want. I've sat in the room with people who are struggling in their marriage and heard them say, I don't feel like I love them anymore. I said, who cares what you feel like? You made a commitment, right? You made a commitment. You better fight. You better work it out. And this is what God desires of us. That when we experience his love, you know what? God made a commitment to you. Do you know that? God made a commitment to you that if you place your faith in Jesus Christ, that he will never leave you. That he will never forsake you. He will never give up on you. He made a commitment. And you know what? He doesn't go based on his feelings. And we're expected to return that love to him. How many of you have made that commitment to God? How many of you have made that commitment that you're like, you know what? Sometimes I don't feel like loving God. Right? Sometimes my life stinks and I need victory and I don't feel like loving God. I don't feel like praying today. I don't feel like singing to him. Like, why would I sing to him? Look at what I'm going through, right? We can get in that place when we start thinking about how we feel. We can get in that place of rejecting the people that are closest to us when we think about how we feel. But have you made a commitment? See, I've made a commitment to my wife. It was actually, praise God, it was right here on this stage. I made that commitment to my wife almost 20 years ago. I made that commitment, and there's days where maybe I didn't feel like loving her. And you know what? I'll tell you that most of those times, she's not the problem. It's usually me. But I'm just saying there's days where maybe I don't feel like loving her. You know what people do when they act on their feelings is they act like a fool, right? When people act on their feelings, they do things that are not rational, that feel good in the moment, that solve a short-term problem, and a lot of times maybe causes them a long-term problem. Here's what the thing is. I always come back to the fact that I've made a commitment. Right? I made a commitment. I said the whole for better, for worse thing. Right? How many of you guys have said that stuff? You said the better, for better, for worse. In sickness and in health, right? Richer or poorer. All that stuff. It's a commitment. It's not about how you feel. Okay? We're not getting into that. We're the church. We're going to live realistically here. We're not the world and it's everything's about how you feel, because otherwise I should be getting Social Security right now. I feel kind of old. Right? My hips hurt and my knees hurt and I feel like I should get Social Security, but I don't. All right? We've got to be committed. This is a game changer when we think about love as a commitment always, and it's a feeling sometimes. That feeling comes and goes. Sometimes things are great, things are on the upswing, and sometimes things are not good. You remain committed either way. I'll tell you what, that right there, if we get that as a church body, that's going to be the strength of the church, that we're committed. We're committed to God and we're committed to one another. You know what? Even if we don't feel like it. There's times in the church where, you know what? We got some of the same problems that you have in your family. You know why? Because we're a family. You know, there's people in your family that you don't like, right? That irritate you, that get under your skin, that, you know, sometimes you like them, sometimes you don't. There's people in your family that do things that are stupid and you want to knock them over the head. You do things that are stupid and other people in your family want to knock you over the head. It's totally understandable. That's how it works, and the same things happen in the church. But are you committed? Committed to Christ first and committed to believers second. John goes on in chapter 5, verse 2 and says, "By this we know that we love the children of God, that we love God and keep his commandments." How do we know? We love God, we keep his commandments. You know that you love the children of God. When? When you love God and when you listen to God. When you love God and when you listen to God, this is that step of obedience, right? So earlier we had that faith in believing not just that Jesus existed, but that he is the Christ, that he is the answer to your problems. He's the answer to life. He's the giver of life and giver of new life. And then here, this brings us into this loving relationship with God. This love for him leads to us obeying him and then in turn loving one another. I'm going to move on quickly from that because we've got some more stuff coming up here. But verse 3 said, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." Okay, it says that his commandments are not burdensome. It's probably been a couple of years ago, but I preached on the Ten Commandments. I preached a week on each commandment, what it meant then, and how it still applies to our lives. But do you know that if you take that list of commandments and you put it in front of you, and that's your focus every day, and you're like, "I'm just going to try to do that and do that and not do that and not do that and do that and not do that," do you realize that that list will get burdensome? Do you realize that list will get heavy? You'll be like, "Screwed that one up again. Screwed that one up again." I mean, really, there's some of them that might be really easy for you. You know, if you're content in your marriage, you're probably not going to covet your neighbor's, you know, spouse. Okay, that one might be easy for you. You're someone who you've never stolen in your life, except for when you were a little kid, maybe. You're probably not going to steal. You probably aren't going to have that temptation to steal. But maybe you might have an idol that you elevate above God in your life, and it might be your family. It might be your job. It might be your finances. It might be your new four-wheeler. I mean, who knows what it might be, a TV show, whatever that thing might be. I'm just saying, if we're to look at that list and try to perfectly obey that list, it will get burdensome. But what the word says is that when we keep his commandments, they're not burdensome. They could get heavy for some. We think about it in this way: I got to do what God says, I got to do what God says, I got to do what God says, and we just keep reminding ourselves of all that. Here's the problem with that. That's where religion comes and gets set in and deeply and heavily rooted. Whenever we just think about our relationship with God as this thing, this list of what we can and cannot do. And maybe you guys have heard that or even said from the outside, "I don't want anything to do with church, it's just a list of rules, religion, all this stuff that I can and can't do." I've heard it a million times, and I've probably said it in the past as well. When we look at it as this list, what we try to do with both believers and unbelievers is we try to scare them into doing something. Try to scare them into doing something. If you don't listen, if you don't do these things and stop doing these things, you're going to go to hell, right? We have believers in the church where it's like, "You know better." I've heard this before. I've heard this conversation where instead of love and grace, it was, "You know better. What's wrong with you? What does the Bible say? Better knock it off," right? It's just this harsh discipline. You haven't overcome that yet. You're still struggling with that. Are you kidding me? Like, you've been coming to church for 20 years. You ought to be over that by now. It didn't take me that long. I just quit doing it, right? I mean, I've heard these things said before by Christians. All you have to do is obey God's commandments. It's pretty simple. Do you want to end up in hell? Right? We hear these kinds of things, and what they do is they push us toward religion because we're telling people they have to live up to a standard that they absolutely cannot do. And what we do when we do that is we make these commandments heavy. We make them burdensome. because we tie them to fear and to shame. What should be our primary motive? What should be the thing that we primarily use to motivate people in the church? It should be love. It should be love, and it should not be fear. Okay, I know the verse in that talks about that you save some by you know, scaring them, basically scaring them out of hell, right? I know that verse, but you have to do it in context in Jude, and maybe we'll look at that sometime this year. But the primary thing has to be love and not fear. We just looked at last week. Perfect love casts what out? It casts out fear. We don't do this fear tactic in the church. It has to be rooted in love, because we can look at this list of commandments and rules and we can try harder and try harder and try harder. And you know what we will do? We will fail and we will fail and we will fail and we will fail. And it gets burdensome. There's only one man that has ever perfectly, perfectly obeyed that list. There's only one, right? And his name is Jesus. One man perfectly obeyed the commandments of God, and that man died on a cross for your sin. That man died on that cross to offer you forgiveness for your failures, for not being able to perfectly obey that list. And he rose from the grave to give you a new spiritual life that is rooted not in fear, but in perfect love. Amen? And he made this great statement, Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. He said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I'll tell you what that doesn't say to me. That doesn't say to me, perfectly obey this list of 10 things. He says, come to me. He says, come to me, and when you come to me, I will give you rest. I'll tell you what I needed rest from. I needed rest from trying to live a victorious life on my own. That's what I needed rest from. You know what? I needed rest from trying to do everything in my own power to live a great life when I kept failing and messing up over and over and over, and I was so blind to the facts of what God was doing in my life and the path that he was leading me down, of the people that he put in my life to try and try and try to keep me on the right path, and I just refused to listen because I knew better. I knew what I wanted to do and what I needed to do. And it was burdensome, right? It wore me out and wore me down to the point where I needed rest. And I didn't even know it, right? I didn't even know it. He says, come to me. And what he says is that when you take his yoke upon you, he gives us this little piece that we like to overlook, because we all know this verse probably, at least in paraphrasing it. He says, and learn from me. We're all willing to come to Jesus and get some rest, right? But he says, learn from me. Learn from me. I've got a few things that you need to know, right? I've got a few things that I could teach you that they're going to make everything way, way better, okay? Do you recall a single time in the Bible where Jesus was stressed about keeping the Father's commandments? Right, we have the time in the garden where he sweated blood, and that was a place of he was in position where it was like, Lord, you know, God, if it's your will, I'll do it, but if this cup can pass, you know, please let it pass. But again, ultimately, if it's your will, I will do it. He wasn't stressed about keeping God's commandments. Can you find a single time where Jesus was sitting around with the disciples and he's like, man, guys, I tell you what, this sucks. You can't do it. I kind of want to quit. right? I kind of want to give up because this is an unrealistic expectation that the Father has placed on us, guys. And I think we should just go drink some wine, right? I think we should go bowling, you know? Do you ever see one time where Jesus is telling the disciples, man, this is impossible. It's too hard. It's too strict. Why is that? Why do we not find any accounts of Jesus talking like that as he's teaching? Because remember, he said, come to me and then learn from me. So this is where we need a learning lesson from Jesus. Why is that? Because I'll tell you what, probably almost everybody in this room has said some of those things. This is too hard. This is too strict. I don't know if I can keep doing this. This really sucks. This is not what I was told it was going to be, right? How come I came to God in my life? Sometimes it seems like it's more difficult than it was. Jesus didn't talk like that, and the reason is his mission was rooted in love. He so loved the Father, and he so loved us that it was a privilege to obey the Father. It was a privilege to obey the Father and do what he wanted him to do, and it was a privilege to love God's children, which is us. Right? How did he do it? We see how he did it when we read through the life of Jesus. And this new year, if you haven't started a Bible reading plan, Skylar's actually got a group online of Bible reading plan, but if you just want to dig into the Word and read something, just go read Matthew. Right? Just start there and just read about Jesus. You're going to see all the things that he did. You're going to learn from him, right? You're going to see these things that he did. But when we see what Jesus did, how did he do it? How did he stay in this frame of mind where this wasn't burdensome? He had two things that we have right now, right here today. He had the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit came upon him when he was baptized. We see that it happened. And this is when his life got hard, right? This is when ministry got really tough, okay? And we see that he was a man of prayer. We see that over and over and over, he would withdraw from the people. He would pull away from the people. To us, that's pulling away from not just getting away from your family, but life, right? All the things that you got. Leave the phone in the other room. Just pull away for 30 minutes or 10 minutes or 5 minutes or whatever you have, whatever you can pull off, and just pull away. Just distance yourself from the cares of this life and pray. And we are told to what? To love the Lord God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself. If that seems burdensome, okay, because that's the Ten Commandments truncated into one sentence. The Ten Commandments are simple as far as understanding what they mean. The first four are about loving God. The last six are about loving people. Love God, love people. And if that's too hard, if that seems burdensome, if that seems impossible to do, if that seems like it is overwhelming, what we've got to do is we've got to go back to God's love for us. Okay, it's all got to start there. It comes back to Jesus. Pray, study the Word, ask for understanding, not just about what you need to do, but about who you are in Jesus Christ. See, there's times where I love medicine. I love the fact that God has given doctors wisdom, but in some of the health issues that me and Christy have had, it's really frustrating when you go to the doctor and they give you a medication that all it does is treats the symptoms. That's it. It doesn't help figure out what the root cause is. There's no ever getting fully cured of it because they're not actually attacking what's causing it. It's just, here, now you don't have headaches. Here, now you feel better. Now you do this. And we do this in our spiritual lives sometimes where it's like, okay, I'm having trouble loving God and loving people. So Lord, help me love God and love people. And what I think we need to do sometimes is we need to come back to God, what's the root of all this? What's the root of all this? And it's very likely that we have forgotten or we have a misunderstanding of how God loves us. It all starts there. It all starts with that he first loved us. Do you have an understanding of that? And you might have an understanding of it right now, but you might not on Tuesday, okay, when life gets hard. I'm just saying, this isn't like a once you got it, it's never going thing, because it's a battle, right? It's a battle that we're fighting. Do you know God's love for you? Do you understand what it means to be beloved by God? When you understand that love, you begin to see God differently. And when you begin to see God differently, you begin to see his commands differently. There's a lot of times that as children, they hate their parents' commands, right? They hate the rules. They hate what they have to do, all this stuff. They don't like it. And there's something in them that they probably know that it's right, yet they still just don't want to do it. Why? Because they have to, right? That's the whole thing. It's because they have to. When I think about a kid like, or he's not a kid now, I guess he's a man, but Jimmy Carson, right? Jimmy probably didn't really hate going out and working on the truck, working on the mowers, doing all this stuff. It's work, hard work, physical work, but he liked doing it. Now, at the very same time, if Bud was like, Jimmy, get out there and work on whatever, you have to do it, he'd probably be like, I don't want to do that. Right? I don't want to do it. Nobody wants to do what they have to do. And this is what I'm saying. It brings us back to this understanding of we've got to understand how much God loves us and that the commands that he has for us are good. And if we understand that, then we will want to do them. We'll want to love God. We'll want to love people, not because we have to, but because we can. If we see them as a list of things to do, they become burdensome. And we realize God's love, we want to please him. We want to make him happy. This is life-changing, okay? Just a few days ago, I saw this post that Ashton had shared. Some of you may have seen it. It said, begin your day with an I get to mentality instead of a I have to thought process. I get to work. I get to have a busy day, whatever it may be. We often dress our opportunities as stress, but they are in fact blessings. Listen, this holds true for obeying God. It's about our mentality. It's about our mentality. It's not about what God requires of us. If we go back to Jesus coming to save us, right? Jesus didn't come because he was required to. This wasn't one of those things where it was like, boy, you better go and do this, right? He came, why? Because he loved us. It wasn't a burden. It wasn't something he was being made to do, but it was a privilege. Now think about this for just a moment. Dying on a cross was a privilege for Jesus. It wasn't those guys are messed up and nobody else can do it, so I'm going to do it. All those are true, but that wasn't his mentality. His mentality was, I get to go save my people. I have an opportunity to go save my people, and he came, all right? He didn't come begrudgingly. He came and he died to save. We don't have to love, but we get to, right? We don't have to have relationship with our Creator, but we get to. We get to. We don't have to listen to what he says. Do you know that? You don't have to obey God. You don't have to do what he says, but you get to. You can do it. I'll tell you that what he has for us, it's always what's best for us. So not only does he have things that he wants to tell you to do, not only do you get to do them, but you get to do what's best for you. How many of us want the opportunity to do what's best for us, right? We want to be able to do what's best for us. What's best for my life? I want to be able to do those things. That's what you have. You have the opportunity to do those things. We got to have faith in Christ. We got to obey the Father. And then finally, who's ready for the victory? Some of you guys ready for victory? Verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Isn't this a comforting verse? Right? It's all about overcoming. It's about victory. And if we follow it through the five verses or the four verses, if I love Jesus, that I'm born of God, and if I'm born of God, then I overcome the world. I mean, praise God. We're victors. We overcome the world. And this is a great time. But you know what? Sometimes it sure doesn't feel like we overcome the world. Sometimes it feels like the world overcomes us, doesn't it? I mean, if I love Jesus and I'm born of God, I overcome the world. You know, there's a lot of aspects of my life where I don't feel victorious. There's a lot of things where I feel like I lost. And sometimes it's like a real bad loss, you know? It's like I got all my ships sunk on Battleship and I didn't even get one of the other persons. That's the worst. There's days in my life it's like the whole day is like that. There goes another ship, right? There goes another ship. I don't, like, I'm ready to go to bed. I've gone home at like 3 o'clock before and been like, I'm just ready to go to bed and start again tomorrow, you know? I have those days. I hope I'm not alone in that. It's those days where you don't feel very victorious, regardless of what the word says. You're like, well, that's what it says, but that's not how I feel. Okay, now we're back to the feelings. Back to the feelings. This is how it goes. There's days I don't feel very victorious, but the word says. But I don't feel, but the word says. But I don't feel, but the word says. But I don't feel, and we have this struggle. Does anyone know this kind of struggle? I'll tell you that we do need to believe the word of God. We do need to know the word of God. But I'm going to tell you that there's times where repeating a verse to yourself, sometimes that works. Anybody witness to that? There's sometimes where it works, where you just read it and you're like, I'm reading it till I believe it, and you believe it. There's sometimes you're so weak and you're so beat up that even that does not work. Has anybody been there? Right? Okay, you can get there where that doesn't work. Sometimes the issue's a little bit deeper than just talking yourself into it. Sometimes we have to go back to, why should I even believe this verse in the first place? Listen, guys, been there, done that, over and over and over. This summer, I was in a place that was like that, where it was like, I don't even know why I should believe this to begin with, right? I've forgotten it. Like, it doesn't matter how many times I read it. Why should I believe it to begin with? What did John say? What did he say is the victory that's overcome the world? Our faith. He didn't just say, you have overcome the world. Yes, it's a rightful position. It's a place that you deserve to be because of who you are in Christ. But it's not you and you alone. So that's where we get ourselves tricked into thinking, I am a child of God, therefore I'm a victor, therefore I. It's not me and me alone. It's me walking in my faith. That is what is victorious over the world. It brings it full circle. What is your faith? What is your faith? If I was to ask you right now, if everybody had to stand up in this place and you had to say what your faith is, what would you say? This is very important, because if you want the victory, you've got to know what your faith is. Otherwise, you can't have it, right? Because the faith is the victory. The faith is the victory. Number one, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? This is what it all comes back to. It just goes full circle. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Do you believe that God saves? Do you believe that you are in need of a Savior and that He's the one that brings it to you? Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus has saved you? Because if you do that, then you believe that you need saving. If you believe that you need saving, then do you believe that you couldn't save yourself? That there's issues, there's sin issues that you can't overcome on your own? And now if you believe that you're a sinner in need of being saved, and you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the one who has come to save, then the Word of God says you are born of God. Now, if you're born of God, you're free from sin. If you're born of God, this world has no hold on you. If you're born of God, everything you need to overcome, Jesus has already defeated it. He has already overcome it. If you are born of God, you've been made new. If you're born of God, you have the Spirit of the living God within you. If you're born of God, listen to this, you have a father and you have a family, spiritually. If you're born of God, you got to know that Jesus is coming back to take that family to that father. This faith is what overcomes. This faith is what overcomes because it is the victory. The faith is. The faith is the victory. 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus. There's no mystery to the victory. It's Jesus. It's our faith in him. It's our hope in him. You know what? Jesus is not just okay. What's that old song? It might not even really be, I don't even know if the lyrics are good, but Jesus is just all right with me. I hate that song. Do you know what I'm talking about? You know, Jesus is just all right. It's a pretty old song. I'm pretty sure from like the Stone Age when some of you guys were kids. I'm just kidding. He's not just okay. How many people have seen those AT&T commercials where it's like, I only have been seeing commercials because I've been watching football games again, but it's like, these commercials where they go to the auto mechanic and they're like, are you any good at brakes? And he's like, I'm okay. And he's like, you're okay. Like, he's like, yeah, we got a motto that if brakes don't stop you, something will, you know? He goes to the doctor and the doctor comes in and he's like, are you any good? And he's like, yeah, I'm all right. He's like, are you nervous? Yeah, well, so am I. And the doctor's like, I'll see you in there. You know, it's like all these commercials about things being just okay. You know what? When it comes to my faith, I don't want something that's just okay. Right? I don't want something that'll just pass and get me by when I need it. I want something that is overcoming and that's victorious. I want something that is good all the time and it can always get me over the hump. I just need to know where to go, right? I don't want a faith that is just okay. I want a hope that is worth hoping in. Listen, and this is, again, found in Jesus. Our hope is in him. Jason, if you want to head in. Romans 15:13, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. See, this joy and peace is in believing. Again, we say, Lord, give me your joy. Lord, give me your peace. It says right here in Romans that he fills you with all joy and peace in believing. It's tied back to the faith. You can't have it without faith in Jesus Christ. Joy and peace. Joy and peace is in believing, in faith. And we need that. We need faith so that we can abound in hope. Now, what is hope? Listen, hope is amazing. It's just an expectation of good, right? We need hope because when we're facing things that are bad, we're facing things that are ugly, we're facing things that seem like they're going to crush us, what do we need in our life? We need an expectation of good. We need an expectation that, you know what, something good is coming. But we've got to have something to look forward to. And so the actual definition is an expectation of good, but I want to take it a step further, and I want to say that you've even got to go a little bit beyond that, and your faith has to bring you to a place that's an expectation of God. It has to take you to a place where I'm not only expecting something good, but I'm expecting my God to show up because he says that he's with me, right? He says that he's overcome. He says that he's in this with me. It's because our faith in Jesus, the Savior of sinners, our faith in Jesus, the deliverer of captives, Our faith in Jesus, the healer of hurts. Our faith in Jesus, the restorer of brokenness. Right? It's our faith in him that we have hope. We have this expectation of good. We have this expectation of God. And this expectation of God leads to our victory. Amen? Stand to your feet, would you? This very last verse, 1 John 5:5. This is what he says. This is how he wraps up this little piece. As he says, who is he who overcomes but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Who is he who overcomes? He that believes Jesus is the Son of God. So right now, if you would close your eyes, I'm going to ask you to do something. I ask people to close their eyes. I don't want anybody worrying about if somebody sees them or not. Raise your hand right now if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God, all hands in the air. You know what this says right here? This says that who is he that overcomes the world? It's you. It's you. Right here, right now, say, it's me. Say it like you mean it. We're talking about overcoming the world. Say, it's me. All right? You are those who overcome the world. Those that believe Jesus is the Son of God. Listen, I want to tell you this morning, you can put your hands down if you want. I want to tell you this morning that Jesus came. And as he was here, he overcame not just some temptation, but he overcame all temptation. Every single thing. It says he was tempted and tried in every way. And he overcame it all. I'm going to tell you that Jesus, when he was on this earth, that he lived and he walked in total victory. Not partial victory, but complete victory over every single thing. And I want to tell you that Jesus will return one of these days. And you know what he's returning in? He's returning again in total victory over all things. And this morning, there's something that you need to know. Whatever you're facing, whatever issues you have, whatever the thing is you need victory over, whatever the thing is that you need to overcome, I want to tell you, because Jesus had this past victory on this earth, and because Jesus has this future victory when he comes back, it's because of those things and our hope in him that we can, right here, right now, we can have present victory. If you belong to Jesus, listen, you've got the same presence, the same power of the Holy Spirit within you that he had within him. If you belong to Jesus, you have the same love of the Father being proclaimed over you. And right now, there's somebody in this place that needs to hear this, but when Jesus was baptized, and when he came up out of that water, when the Holy Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove, they heard a voice from heaven, and it was the Father. And his words were, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And I hear those same words echoing to the people of this place right here this morning. This, as the Father looks down, he says, "This is my beloved Son. This is my beloved daughter." And listen, if you're beloved, you are highly esteemed. You are his favorite. You are worthy of love. And he says, because of that, not because of what you've done, but because of his love for you, he says, "With you, I am well pleased. With you, I am well pleased." Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Do you believe that this morning? If you do, then you have the faith in him. If you don't, this is your opportunity to make that decision. Are you willing, because of your faith in Christ, are you willing to obey the Lord and do what he says for you to do? Again, not as rules and regulations, but as a heart that has been turned to him, a heart that desires to please him, a heart that knows that what he has for you is what's best for you. And if you do, I'm telling you that victory is, it comes automatically with those things. It comes out of the faith and out of the obedience. So thanks be to God who gives us this victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, as we wrap up with a song of worship, we're just going to open the altars. And if you want to come, if you just want to stand and you want to praise, if you want to stand and you want to proclaim some kind of victory in your life, if you want to come forward and you want to make this proclamation of faith, I'll be down here to certainly pray with you. But I'm just going to tell you this morning, I'm always willing to pray with you, church, but I'm going to tell you that you don't always need me either. That God hears your prayer. But if you want someone to stand in faith with you, I certainly will. So Father, we thank you and praise you for this word. We thank you, Lord, for the words that you inspired John to write, these words of victory. Lord, we thank you for these words of victory that Lord, it's not just a victory that's ours, but it's a victory that is rooted and grounded in Christ. That it's a victory that we don't have to overcome on our own. It all comes back to our faith in Jesus, who has overcome it already. And so as things have been done spiritually already, as Jesus died on that cross and rose from the dead, we know that there are things that have been done in the spiritual. We just pray that they would take place in this place right now, right here in these people, in the physical, in the emotional, in the spiritual. Lord, we pray for that victory to be ours today, Lord, that it wouldn't just be a victory that we read about on paper. It wouldn't just be a victory that we talk ourselves into believing, but it would be a victory that we live in our lives through faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, we worship you today. We just say that we have a God who's amazing. We have a God who is unlike any other. We have a God who loves us. And what more could we ask for than that? We love you, Jesus. We praise you. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's worship.